Well, again, this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 John. And the subject matter here is to know what authentic Christianity looks like. And it may seem strange because you may end up saying, well, listen, Christianity's been around for 2,000 years. Why do we need to address authentic Christianity? And a matter of fact, you might think, well, don't you have this figured out by now? Don't you know what real Christianity looks like? However, we discover that humanity is not as progressed as we might think that it has in the last 2,000 years. And sometimes we give ourselves a lot more credit because the same struggles and issues that they dealt with 2,000 years ago, we think we have all figured out, and really we're dealing with those same things today. So many opinions, so many ideas, so many different perspectives on what it looks like to really believe, to really behave as a follower in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to see an undercurrent in the book of 1 John, and we sort of saw this as we went through the Gospel of John, that there is light and darkness. And as a matter of fact, in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read about the light and the dark. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the light of the world and that he came into the dark world and the world did not comprehend. And we saw in 1 John 1:5 where it says, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And what we see today is the very thing that can creep into our lives, and it's very subtle, but it becomes very dramatic if we embrace it. We can all take a step into that darkness without realizing it. And we can start in that to actually reject the light. Now we notice once again that John's approach to love, as with other subjects, is very black and white. There's definitely a contrast between the light and the darkness, as there is with the contrast of loving the world or loving the Father. The Christian is the one with their Lord who is united with the body, and we seek to be conformed with the Lord's mind and affections. As we gather together, we are looking at how the Lord Jesus was obedient to the Father. And John is saying that we can define ourselves by our obedience to Jesus' commands. This obedience amounts to conforming to Jesus himself, since he is the spoken word of God. He is in his person the incarnate word. Jesus' words are not partially true. They are absolute truth because they are in perfect accord with his person and work and who he is as God himself. But so often we start to look at what does a healthy church look like? What do true believers in a healthy church look like? And I want you to see that the chief sign of a healthy church is not just having sound orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is knowing and holding fast to sound doctrine or teaching the Bible. As important as that is, it alone is not the sign of a healthy church. The chief sign of a healthy church is not even orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is a matter of putting sound doctrine into practice through right living. And it's vitally important to the church, but it alone is not the sign of a spiritually healthy church. To narrow down the definition of John's teaching of a healthy church is a church in which people love each other. And it's not that you shouldn't know doctrine and that we shouldn't be required to teach accurate doctrine. Not at all. Rather, an accurate understanding of God's word will result in us truly loving each other as we ought to. We need to be practicing the commands of Christ. Or in a broader sense, putting it into practice. But that's not all that's necessary, because we can fake that. And I think as we looked into the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we could see many of the churches held to sound doctrine, but they didn't love as they ought to have. Because if we're actually practicing the commands of the Bible, we will love each other. We will love each other with a true, genuine love. The love that born-again saints have. There are many who are genuinely born again, who react to a shallow and insincere, non-biblical kind of love. But you see, that's just an emotional thing. It's not love that is from God the Father. And in John's short letter to believers, it's probably the church at Ephesus, he lays out several tests that prove the genuineness of a professing Christian's claim that he or she knows Christ and therefore knows the love of Christ. One of the most important tests of authentic Christianity is love. The word love shows up 105 times in this short little epistle. 105 times. The love that John is referring to is the highest form of love known to man. It's agape love. Agape love finds its source in God Himself. This means agape love is a divine love. It means it is a love that comes from above and therefore a love above the love produced by man. It's more than a filial love, a brotherly love. It surpasses a storge love, which is love of family. It is even more than an eros love, which is an erotic love, which, by the way, is never used in Scripture. This agape love surpasses all other loves as far as the day surpasses the night. This agape or divine love has God as its source and surpasses the love of man as much as the heaven surpasses the earth. Yet for those who know Christ as their Savior, after being born again, they discover this agape love is actually taking up residence in their heart. And God has designed that so. He has designed it to provide an internal testimony in the heart of a believer. And there are two things that happen. The first is the fact that our conversion was real. The second is the undeniable presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the heart of those who have believed. And out of this, agape love is shed in our hearts abroad. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that love that is shed abroad in our hearts. Let's go ahead and look at this a little bit closer by turning to our text for this morning. It's in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Starting with verse 7. Brethren, I write no new command to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, if we look at verse 7, the first thing we observe, and John does this so beautifully, is he says, brethren. He says, brethren. That's a term of endearment. And there are four different terms which John uses as family terms in this little book of 1 John. The first one is little children. We saw that. It's technion. And then there's beloved, agapetos. And then there's children, which is paideon. And then there's brother or brethren, which is adelphos. Your version may say beloved instead of brethren, but the idea of the same of those two words is the same. They're both talking about someone who is in the family of God. They're talking about one who is dearly loved and esteemed. In other words, this command is especially for the brethren, or those who are beloved of Christ. And when the Apostle John wrote in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, this old commandment is the word of Christ. Therefore, John's argument is that by keeping Christ's commandments, we prove that we have come into this intimate relationship with him. John argued that truth back in verse 3, remember? He said, and by this we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. That being true, the contrast must also stand. Not to keep Christ's commandments while claiming to know him is a lie. In verse 4, we saw, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The desire and ability to be characterized by keeping Christ's commandments results in Christ's love being completed in us. If you remember verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him. And so it only makes sense that keeping Christ's commandments proves that we abide in him. Okay? That was the essential teaching of the old commandment. It was a commandment with which Christ's followers would have been very familiar with. And the result, if we do what Christ taught, you would become more like him. And if you do not do what Christ taught, you have no relationship to him. That's just a very simple conclusion with these verses. But John wasn't satisfied with a broad explanation of Christ's commandments. In this, at this point in his letter, John narrowed down the focus on the particular commandment of Christ to love one another. And to love is simply to reflect the character of Christ. And I've shared this many times that the English language just does not do justice for so many words. It's really a shame. It's a shame because I can say that I love biscuits and gravy. I love my car. I love my job. And in the same breath, I can say I love my wife. That seems to be a pale in comparison. I mean, I'm not talking about the same kinds of things. And that's where the Greek language really helps us out. Because there are different words for different kinds of love. And so sometimes we just throw that word love around very carelessly. And it begins to almost take on little or no meaning. I mean, we do it all the time. I don't know that it means a whole lot to love your wife if you use the same words for biscuits and gravy, right? We know what we mean in our hearts. We just don't have the English words that lays out what we really truly mean. But the Apostle John did. The Apostle John was the apostle of love. And he's diving into the truth of this new true love that only believers in Christ possess. He actually coins that word agape. Other loves, like filial love, is more a familiar kind of love. That's common in the unregenerate world. A love within a family, a love for brethren in some sort, or a team or group, you know, that you feel very strong to, you know, that's very common for the unregenerate to talk about that. And, you know, that's the love that we have is different than that. Because all men have some sort of love, but Christians have a new love, a deeper love, an agape love. Christ who came into the world, John says, he came in because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This Christ who loves the Father and loves us also commands us to love God supremely. And then to love each other, to love other people. And he actually says as much as you love yourselves. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 22, 38, and 39, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, our Lord's command about love was so extreme that he even expects us to love our enemies. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Christ's teaching to his followers primarily required love, especially for fellow believers in Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verses 34 and 35, he taught the disciples basically the same thing. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Listen to this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. Do you see what is happening there? Our love turns on that flashlight. to the world. Our love shines that light so that people go, this isn't just that normal kind of love like biscuits and gravy love. This is deeper than that. And so just in case you weren't listening the first time, the Lord repeats the commandment a couple more times. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then just a couple of verses later, he says in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you also love one another." So the old commandment and the new commandment teach the same thing. But we do well to stop for a bit and determine what the old commandment requires. It requires us to love fellow Christians. And so as we contemplate the depth and the breadth of that commandment, we must admit that love isn't the same as like. To like something or someone is to be favorably disposed to them, to this person or that person. We like being around certain people. We like them because we find something appealing in them. Maybe we have common traits. Maybe our personalities mesh well. Maybe they're pleasant and cordial. Maybe they're good looking. Maybe, who knows? Maybe they make us feel good when we're with them. We often make friends of people like this. No one feels that way toward their enemy. Christ never told us to like our enemies. In the same way, Jesus did not come to this earth because we fallen sinful humans are likable. We're not. Jesus didn't suffer and die for Brendan Ganser because he's a nice guy, a likable fellow. God's word never indicates that we are supposed to like our enemies, because that's really not possible. Enemies make us uncomfortable, and we don't like to be around them. But there are some people that we may find as brethren, that they're not as likable as we would like to think. And if you claim that you like to be around me all the time, I would say that you just don't know me and you're not being honest. Quite frankly, we don't have to think very long to come up with reasons why, you know, you may not be drawn to me or drawn to others. That's why Jesus never commanded us to like each other. A large part of the problem is that the world misidentifies love and confuses it with like. In the world's opinion, when two young people who barely know each other fall in love, they get married. Over the next 5 years, they discover that they really don't like each other as much as they thought, and they will claim that they've fallen out of love. But see, there's a difference. Love is something that we learn. It's not something that we fall into like a mud puddle. That's Christ's commandment for each of us. You see, if love was easy, Christ would never have to tell us. We would just do it. We wouldn't have to be reminded over and over who to love and how to love. He desires each of us to love, and it's not just a feeling. Love is a willingness to sacrifice for others. Love is fully aware and acknowledges another person's weakness. It acknowledges their idiosyncrasies, their oddities, their unlikable traits. God the Father was not blind to our unfavorable, offensive traits when he sent his beloved son to die as a sacrifice in our place. He was fully aware that the recipients of this love were different, were odd, were unlikable. And yet, he did that. the very best for all of us is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. John is saying, you know, if you're a Christian, it's not like a philosophy. You can't believe this way and live your life any way that you want. That's not how Christians are. If you've really truly been changed, if your heart's been regenerate, there are two things that are going to be true about your life. The first one is that you're going to desire obedience to God. And the second one is that you are going to love others, especially the brethren. And that takes us right to verse 8 of our text. It says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. How can the old commandment and the new commandment be the same? Well, the Greek New Testament, there's an idea of something being new with respect to time. The Greek word is kainos, and it means recent, fresh, unworn. And that's how we normally use it in the English, right? It's like the new wine as opposed to the old aged wine. Or the word speaks of a younger person in contrast with an older person. But the Apostle John did not use that word in this way in this verse. He uses it to speak of something new with respect to quality. When Jesus gave us the commandment for his followers to love each other, it wasn't simply new that at that time, but it was a commandment that had a different quality to it. The law contains plenty of commandments, but this command to love is found in a different kind of context. It operates in an environment of different quality. The old commandment is new because it comes in a darkness versus a light context. The new commandment is best understood as it's being demonstrated in Christ. And John has already established that in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And because Christ has already condescended to us, come to us here on earth, and died on our behalf, we know what sacrificial love looks like. That's the kind of love that works in the light context. You see, if we tolerate sin, coddle sin, enjoy sin in our lives, it's very unlikely that we'll be willing to sacrifice to help others become more like Christ. The commandment of love and love to other Christians only works in the new quality life of walking in the light as Christ walked in the light. And that leaves us with one simple, plain, but painful conclusion. If a church is full of people who do not love each other, then the church needs to do a sin check. If an individual who claims to be a follower of Christ is not willing to sacrifice to help others become more like Christ, he or she would do well to follow Paul's instruction to examine ourselves. If you'd please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Did I say first? I meant second. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Here it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then Paul ends up saying, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. He's not sitting there saying, I want all of you to just sit there and question your faith. He wants you to test your faith to see if you're disqualified, but he's going, you know what? I've seen enough in here that I can see that love. And so in typical John fashion, he expands on that conclusion. It was as though he has given us information which we're responsible for. And now he'll test us to see if we understand and practice it. And we need to remind ourselves that our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect every day of his life. Absolutely perfect. It was because he was the Son of God. He knew what every day was going to bring, and yet he didn't neglect prayer for strength and help of God's Holy Spirit to help him as a man to do and accomplish all what God had purposed for him to do in regarding to obeying him completely and fully. If you and I are going to walk as Jesus walked, we need to learn by his grace to do that. Our walk of obedience must begin with devotion in our hearts to God. To be prayerful when we are struggling with that love. The person is hard to love. Maybe we have to look at it a little different. Maybe we have to go, that person is hard to like, but I'm called to love them. So we need to, on a regular basis, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. Be prayerful about that. Because, you know, there is a problem that a lot of churches have because they have darkness kind of people that are blind. They're not walking in the light. They may make claims, but they're making false claims. And that's what John says in verse 9. He gives us that test. He says, he who says he is the light and hates his brother is in the darkness till now. The evidence that proves a person is not in the light but characterizes spiritual darkness is that there isn't love in him. Darkness characterizes sin and Satan. Spiritual darkness is devoid of the light of truth. In spite of a person's claim, if there is no light of God present in his or her life, there should be a question. Is this person saved? And in John's setting, as he's writing this, it was likely that there were a lot of people who were saying that they were preaching and teaching the Bible. I've been in many churches where the pastor has actually held up the Bible and said, this is what we have to stand by, and go on to butcher it, making no sense of it. We have to use wisdom. We have to look to see what's being preached, what's being taught. We have to see if there's light in that, if there's that love that's present. And the thing that you have to know is that every single verb that John uses in these verses are in the present tense. That indicates a lifestyle, a constant lifestyle. There's a part of speech that's a present imperative. Means it will be continually. It's be being filled. When? Now. 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 It's always being filled. And so John is using this all in the present. the present tense. And he presents a picture of a person who's saying that he or she is in the light. Or he or she admits that Jesus is the light. That doesn't have anything to do with showing the light in your life. The light way is very distinct from the dark way. And there are people who will even proudly display their what would Jesus do bracelets or wearing some sort of cross and saying, I'm a Christian, when their life doesn't show it. Because at the same time, this person is hating a brother. And to hate is actually to oppose. It's to take action against. We usually use this English word with great intensity. But in the New Testament, this word sometimes is used comparatively. Hate is the opposite of love. John likes to give black and white clear illustrations, and here this principle is applied. The test is given to the one who claims to be a Christian. If you hate, you're not in this kingdom. If you hate your brother, if you hate others, if you hate those in the kingdom, if you hate anyone essentially, if you don't see God the way people sees, you don't see people the way God sees them, then he's not in control of your heart. We need to look at the fact that we are commanded to love. This is something that we volitionally put our minds to. I have chosen to love. And so, in verse 10 of our text, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Here John says, he who loves his brother abides. That word abides is the Greek word meno. And it means to remain, to continue, to be present, to continually keep in a state or condition. It's easy to practice a Christianity of words only. But when we do, the result is an undeniable emptiness in the pit of our stomach. And it won't go away. It won't go away by singing the right words, praying well-rehearsed public prayers, by using the right kind of words in the right situation. If we do that, we're only deceiving ourselves. The only way for that emptiness to go away is to love as we should. And by the grace of God, we can. You see, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. He seeks to remain in the light. He's not just trying to act like he's in the light. And John adds, there's no cause for stumbling in him. Well, that's pretty reasonable to hear. If you're walking in the light, you're not going to trip over something. Someone who's in the light sees where he's going. He's not like the person in the dark groping around trying to find his way. When you love and obey the law of God, when you express the love of God, the love of Christ to others, you're walking in the light. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. Stumbling would just be a way of expressing sin against others. And that Greek word, stumble, is actually the word scandalon. That's where we get the word scandalous or scandal. To say something and live in a different way. So stumbling in Scripture is sinning. It's acting in a scandalous way. What John is saying is very similar to what Paul said in Romans 13. If you would please turn to Romans 13 in verses 8 through 14. And I think you're going to see, as we read this, how great this love is. I think you're going to see this in a little bit different light here. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. You don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this same. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Adds a little bit to it, doesn't it? If you look at all those things, if you violate that law of love, that's when you commit adultery. That's when you commit murder. That's when you lie. That's when you steal. That's when you covet. And when you don't do that, it fulfills the law. And even though we don't do it perfectly, what happens is we feel terrible remorse when we fail to love as we ought to love. We can't miss this when we read the gospel, that Jesus continually communing with the Father was so attuned with the Father's will, so much so that he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ lived his life, he walked his life in a continued awareness of his Father with a desire to do his Father's will. We always say, I hope that people see Christ in me. You know, I had a discussion with a gentleman at work, and we have a lot of construction going on. On the back of my hard hat, I have something written, and it says, Preacher Man. It does two things. One, it opens the door for me to be able to share the gospel. But someone asked me, do you do that to put us to shame? And I said, no. I do that so that you watch me. You watch my manner of life. You watch what I do and what I say. And see if I am what I say I am. We need to think about that. We need to think about living our lives every day thinking that God sees us. We need to walk as He walked. Theologians came up with the term to describe that kind of living. In the Latin, it's coram Deo. R.C. Sproul says, the big idea of Christian life is coram Deo. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. And the phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live your entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God, to live in the presence of God is to understand whatever you are doing and wherever you are doing that, you are doing it under the gaze of God, a God who is omnipresent, because there is no remote place that you can escape His penetrating gaze. There is no more, if there is no more than just grudgingly accepting God, you're not looking at a God who is sovereign, who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent. You aren't living your life and recognizing the highest value of human life is to live in such a way that you glorify that sovereign God. It means to live life as an opportunity to love God. That's how Jesus walked. He lived to please His Father. He lived in step with His Father's will. So the contrast is pretty clear when John says, if you're a true Christian, you'll love people. You're not going to sin as a pattern of life, and you're going to live your life coram deo, before the face of God. And so there's a new commandment to love, added to the old commandment of love. And then he talks about the life of love. And he closes with a comment of the absence of love in verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The problem is simple. Because of the darkness, you really don't know the truth about your immediate environment. You're not in the light of day. You're in the dark, in the night. The person who is in darkness is not capable of discerning truth, and therefore he cannot know truth. If we are not able to know truth or do truth, we're not walking in the light that God characterizes. And as a result, confused people have no fellowship with other believers. They claim that they're walking in the light, but nothing could be further from the truth. The question is, are we walking coram deo? Are we a people who are living according to Christ's teaching, who are willingly sacrificing for the good of fellow Christians? Are we a people who are willing to sacrifice to do what we are called to do as Christians, because the light of Christ's truth is in us? Are we able to apply this test? Imagine one of those people that John originally wrote this letter to. The first question that they would probably ask is, was John talking about me? But then they would realize, maybe. But John is also explaining how we can identify those false teachers who claim to have special knowledge about God but are never born again. The application of the test means that God expects us to examine ourselves, and then He expects us to discern the testimony of others, lest we be led astray by them. People who are truly loving because they love God and they want to express that love in a way that God loves are not prone to stumble, because they're walking in the light. Their attitudes are free of a destructive focus. They aren't easily offended. They aren't easily annoyed or insulted, because their motive is different. They're not looking at friendships wondering how that's going to pay off. They're not looking to have their needs met. They're looking to meet the other people's needs. It's a wonderful attitude. It allows for things like a man dying on a cross for people who were currently his enemies, without one ounce of regret for what he did. As a matter of fact, he paid for it with a joy. This is the loving attitude that allows and creates a life in the light. If we're in the light, there should be solid proof that you are a follower of Christ. If you make mistakes, you end up taking care of those mistakes openly, because you have one desire: to please your Heavenly Father and to have a Christ-like attitude. As we do this, eternally, we will have a reward that is greater than you could ever imagine. I remember one time R.C. Sproul had people come up on the stage, and he said, "This man here is Hitler." And on the other side of the stage, he said, "This person here is Christ." And then he had a third person, and he said, "You are the Apostle Paul. Are you closer to that person or this person?" And he moves them closer to Hitler, until the day in which he is glorified. The day in which he is glorified and all sin is taken away. That day, we will truly be Christ-like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship, a time where we can remember the wonderful sacrifice that you did for us. We can look forward to your return, to where we can then be glorified. And out of this body, this flesh, the sinfulness, Lord, we ask that you help us govern how we live and love each other. Help us to be characterized in the way that we live, so that we are characterized by you. Help us to love our families, our church families, our neighbors, and even those who differ from us, and love our enemies. Lord, help us to do this, because we have been forgiven of our sins, and we know that you know the Father in a way we desire to know the Father. Give us the strength to overcome the evil one. Help us to do things in a way that brings you glory and honor. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. If you would